who can really preach the gospel well. And then he said, when God helps them. So that's true. See, apart from the Lord, all is in vain. We can't preach any except the Holy Spirit helps us along. Now I'm going to speak about Timothy. We have had these biographies these nights of Paul and Peter. And tonight we're going to look at a few wonderful things about this young man, Timothy. And we'll begin reading in the 16th chapter of the book of the Acts. There's a great deal said about Timothy. Verse 1. Then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now let us turn, please, to the Epistle to the Ephesians. And the reason I'm going to read here is because one of the marks of this assembly was the result of the ministry of Timothy. Now notice these words of the prayer of Paul in chapter 3. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now the epistle to the Philippians this time, chapter 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, or Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1. When we could no longer forbear, that is, he desired to hear of these early believers at Thessalonica, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, the first epistle that he wrote to Timothy, please, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, or my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, as I remarked when we read that portion, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Paul's great desire, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, chapter 4, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then Paul, his last words are very touching. Verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these precious words. I'd like to speak tonight, as the Lord might help me, particularly for the younger brethren here, and for all of us indeed, that we might have a God-honoring life, as we see in Timothy. His name only appears, the name Timothy only appears once in our Bible. He was a unique young man. The name Timothy means honored of God, and that is certainly true of him. We cannot always say, as his name is, so is he, that this is absolutely true about Timothy. Over his life we could write, them that honor me, I will honor. Honored of God. 24 times attention is drawn by the Spirit to the name of Timothy in different situations and places. One of Paul's most trusted companions. I've often found it very interesting that the Lord Jesus had 12 special friends that were with him, 12 disciples. Among the 12, there were 3 that were very special to him, Peter, James, and John. They are mentioned on a number of occasions as being taken aside with the Lord into situations that the others knew nothing about. And then out of Peter, James, and John, there was one that was of special affection to the Lord, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. Now it's very interesting that there are 12 disciples of Paul, 12 men that are more closely associated with Paul than the others that may be mentioned. And out of those 12, there were 3 that were very special. Timothy, Titus, and Luke. Those were Paul's 3 special friends. But out of the 3, there was one that was nearer to his heart. He was the one that really Paul loved with all his heart. This young man, Timothy. Timothy was Paul's special helper for 20 years. And so I love to think of the life of Timothy. There's many, many beautiful things that we are going to seek to bring out. One of the things, of course, is the problem of the generation gap. because Paul was 25 years older than Timothy. And yet Timothy went with Paul for 20 years. When Timothy was called to the work, he was about 21 years of age. And Paul was 25 years older. And yet they labored together as a father and a son for 20 years. There was never a ripple on the water. And it tells us of the generation gap problem can be overcome today. You know, in the world around us, there's a generation gap. And the younger people, they look upon the older as outdated. And the spirit of the world begins to manifest itself even in assembly life. And oftentimes, two older men can disdain younger men. I remember that when I was a young man, that the older men were severe and kept apart and never encouraged anyone. And they wanted to keep it all to themselves all the days of their life. And then younger men lost the respect that they ought to have for older men. And in some assemblies, there's a great division between the young and the old. And so the emphasis is placed upon young people's gatherings, youth rallies. I call them Sally's looking for Pally's at the rally, but be that as it may. But the generation gap. But you know, it's a delightful thing when the older can go with the younger, and we can go hand in hand together along the journey of life. We need our young people, and the young men need the older ones as well. And so it always gives me great pleasure to read the story of Paul and Timothy, that while there was a great gap in their generation, yet the two of them walked side by side. And I believe that on the Appian Way, I couldn't prove it, but I believe along the Appian Way that Timothy was present when Paul's head rolled in the basket as a martyr for the blessed Lord. Timothy himself later became a martyr and died for his faith in Christ. But what a delightful story it is, the generation gap. Now, I'm going to just outline four phases in the life of Timothy that's presented in the scriptures here. First of all, we look upon Timothy as a child in his father's house. And I believe that we have the problem of the broken home here. He was in a broken home. There's no doubt the emphasis in Acts 16 that his mother was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. We know nothing about his father. And it's generally believed by all Bible students that his father was an unconverted man. Timothy was an uncircumcised boy. He was living in a broken home. His mother was a saved and godly woman, a Jewess. But his father, of him we don't even know his name. And his grandmother was a godly woman, Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother. And the first picture we get of Timothy is in the home, with his godly mother and grandmother. Of his father we read nothing. Paul said he remembered the unfeigned faith that was in his mother and grandmother. But no mention is made of the father. He's from a broken home. And you know, that's a problem we have today, the problem of the generation gap, but we have the problem of the broken home. And in many places, there are broken homes today, and the children suffer. But God can overcome, and he can bring out of conditions that we would least expect, he can produce young men for his glory that will live for Christ. Whenever David found mighty men, if we had seen them coming to the cave of Adullam, we would have said, "What a motley crew. We never would have chosen them." They were in debt and distressed and brokenhearted and of no value. And yet, when they came to David, he became their captain. And David taught them. They were taught in the school of David. And they became mighty men for God. We would never have chosen them. I suppose that when we look around assemblies, we would say, if we had our choice, why we would choose brilliant lawyers and men with great charisma and people with higher education. I know God does save people like that sometimes. In fact, I had the great joy this very week of hearing from the lips of a young Bay Street lawyer who's in the General Hospital with a terminal cancer. He told me, as a result of your visits, I have trusted the Lord as my Savior. But his mother, of course, was a believer long ago. But there are people being saved in the professional areas of life. But usually the Lord picks up material that we would least expect. And he makes out of those a mighty man. We would never have chosen this boy from a broken home. And from the evidence given, he was a nervous, weakly type of a boy. He was to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and for his soft infirmity as a medicine. Some people, of course, take it more than a medicine, but we have here the idea of his nervousness, and he's not a well boy. Tears and weakness seemed to mark him. And he needed to have courage. Yet, this poor boy from a broken home became one of the greatest servants of Christ that we know about, apart from Paul himself. Now, we have him then as a child in the home. And what happened there? There was the Sunday school in the home. His mother and grandmother taught him the Scriptures. And in fact, the word here, and that from a babe thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, it was a Christian school in the home, because they taught him to read and write from the Hebrew Bible. He learned everything that he knew, he learned from the Bible. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures means that thou hast known the letters. He knew how to form letters. He was taught from the Bible how to read and write and spell. And we have these two godly women bringing him up. Now, I believe that he was converted when Paul came to Lystra in South Galatia on the first missionary journey, because when he writes in 2 Timothy 3, he said, thou hast known fully the persecutions that I suffered in Lystra. It was at Lystra he was stoned and taken as one dead. And Timothy was there as a boy of 15. And I believe that he was converted through Paul's preaching on the first missionary journey. Paul speaks of him as my own genuine son in the faith. But it was the background of his mother and his grandmother pouring the Scriptures into him, and then Paul came and preached the gospel, and this poor, weakly boy of 15, he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. A child in the home. What a delightful thing. But the next picture is a young man in the assembly. 5 years later, when Paul came back on his second missionary journey, as I read in Acts 16, when he came to Lystra, here was this young fellow, and he had made wonderful progress. He was a disciple, and he was well reported off by the brethren that were at Lystra and in the neighboring assemblies. This boy had grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you know, there's nothing that gives greater joy than to see young men growing in grace. It's 2 years ago on the 16th night of December. My old head works yet. And when Michael was saved down here. And to hear him pray tonight was a real joy to me. Because that night at the door,
going out and he said he was converted, I had a big question mark when I looked at him. And, you know, sometimes those that we least expect, then by and by we go along, and what joy we have. I remember the first time I went up to Arnstein after I came to live here in Toronto 20 years ago. And when I got up to Arnstein to the conference, Brother Bruni came out there and he said, "There's no one more welcome than you." I said, "Why?" "Because," he said, "the last time you were here 10 years ago, I was saved when you preached the gospel here in Arnstein. I never knew anything about it until I came back." You know, it's a wonderful thing to see people saved, but it's a glorious thing to see them go on for the Lord. You know, there's so many profess to be saved, and there's great rejoicing, and then we don't see that progress we would like to see. So it's a delight to see these young men up here at the front, and I've known them all their life, and so on. And to see them interested in the Bible on a Thursday night, because there's a lot of young people interested in other things tonight. We'll not go into that. You know what they're interested in. Young people's attractions and the world as many things. And for you to come here and sit down with the Bible, it's a wonderful thing. We need to encourage our young men amongst us. You know, a lot of assemblies I go to, there are no young people. I heard a brother giving a great lecture how the young people should live, and everybody in the meeting was 70. Imagine. Needs to use common sense. We don't give lectures to young people when there's none of them there. Some assemblies have no young people. And so one thing I like about Reckondale is the young men and the young sisters and the young people coming around the assembly. And we don't want to chase them away. So here's Timothy, and when Paul came and saw the grace of God in that boy, a boy in the assembly, 15, now he's 21, and he's well reported of all around by the brethren. And Paul sees potential in this young fellow. He sees that this boy has capabilities of evangelism. And so we see him a child in his father's house, and then a young man in God's house, in the assembly. Proper place to be. What a delight it is to be in a New Testament scriptural assembly. Nothing better. And don't get occupied with other things around. None of our business. We just keep by the Word of God in a simple way and walk in those simple ways. And the simpler we can remain, the better. The less organization, the better. And the more room we make for the Holy Spirit of God. Primitive Christianity. I'm all for primitive Christianity. I'm seeking to walk as close to the pattern of the New Testament as is possible in these dark and difficult days. So I'd like these young men to become assembly-minded in the fullest sense of the word. Because in 10 years, there will maybe very little semblance of New Testament assembly practices. In many places, these things are neither taught or practiced. And so we would encourage our young men to become assembly-minded and to love the place where his honor dwelleth, the house of God. So Timothy is in the assembly. But now we see him going out into the field, an evangelist in the field. And he went with an older man. I've always believed that younger men going out into the field should have experienced and older men with them. And in my lifetime, I was with older men along the way, and I also tried to encourage younger men that I saw potential in, and sometimes there was no potential in them either. And I helped them as well along the way. I remember a preacher said to me one time, "How in the world did you ever get that fellow with you?" Well, I said, it's a trial of patience. But I might be able to make something out of him someday. And you know, some older men, they don't want to take younger men with them. Because they would rather have someone with more ability. But I have always accommodated myself even to take people that no one else wanted to take. One time I said to this young man, "Would you like to join me and have some meetings?" He was having it very hard. He said, "I certainly would. Would you take me?" I said, "I'll take you on trial." And we were going away up to have meetings. I'll not name the place. But I asked him, would he bring his car, because we only had one car, and I wanted my wife to have the car when I was away. He had two cars, so we set off. And I said, "It's 300 miles to where we're going." "Yes," he said, "and I'm very glad I'm going." "Well," I said, "I don't think we'll ever reach it." He said, "Why?" "Because," I said, "there's not a pint of gas in your car. That's why we'll never make the meetings." And you know, I found out he hadn't any money to put gas in the car. People talk about young men pioneering, going away to pioneer, but they have to live. Never forget that. People have to live. And a car doesn't run on water. You can't turn water into gasoline. And so I filled them up, and we're on the way up to have the meetings, and encouraged them in the ways that be in Christ. And so Paul saw potential in this Timothy, and he laid his hands on him and brought him into the work. And he said, "He labored with me as a son with a father for 20 years. They walked together on their journeys, preached together and prayed together along the way." So that was godly order. Two are better than one. And God's order was that older men would bring younger men with them, and younger men would learn the right ways. But you know, if you go with an older man too long and then you stop going with him, he gets very disgruntled. I went with a man one time. We preached for 3 years together, and he arranged all the meetings. And this night when I was coming home, a brother had said to me, "We'd like you for meetings, and we don't want your partner." And I said, when we pulled up, I said, "Listen, I'm going to have meetings by myself." "Oh," he said, "You're getting too big now, eh?" "No, no, no," I said. "No, no, I'm not. I love you, brother, but..." Well, he said, "You're not acting like it, leaving me in the lurch." And you know, we had big problems. When I went to the morning meeting, and he turned the other way, and his wife wouldn't speak to my wife, and it was all a lot of nonsense, you know. But you see, if you do, if some old man does take you out, don't stay with him forever. Change your partner along the way. It's a good plan. Some people, they go so long, and then by and by they fall out, like Paul and Barnabas. See, the flesh is in every man. You imagine Paul and Barnabas preaching and laboring and doing such a wonderful work, and then they had a fall out, and they never preached again all their life. Well, I'm on speaking terms with all my brethren, and I could preach with any of them. There's some of them I prefer to preach with better than others, mind you, but it's nice to be in fellowship with the brethren. Now, here he is out in the work. Now, this is what I want to speak about. Four great works that young Timothy did. And here is not the evangelist. I'm going to speak of him because I believe that Timothy is more a pastor, more a shepherd. You know, one of the greatest needs of the assemblies is for shepherds. Everybody can't be away preaching and everybody can't evangelize, but in the local assembly, the wonderful thing of some young man here decided, well, I'll stay with the assembly, I'll be in the company, and I've exercised about becoming a shepherd and have an interest in the Lord's people. And that's what Timothy was. While he was a full-time evangelist, yet he was a shepherd teacher as well. He had a shepherd's heart. And I want to speak about four places where we see the work of Timothy as a shepherd. Now, the greatest shepherd of all, and we were singing about him, was the Lord himself. He was a shepherd. And in Isaiah 40, we read these lovely words about the Lord Jesus. When he comes to reign as king, he will be a shepherd king. But we read these lovely words that I really think are among the sweetest words that were ever written about the shepherd ministry of Christ. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, Isaiah 40. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Number two, he shall gather the lambs with his arms. Number three, he shall carry them in his bosom. Number four, he shall gently lead those that are with young. Here we have the fourfold shepherd ministry of Christ. Feeding, gathering, comforting, and leading. Four shepherd ministries. And I have put these four shepherd ministries of Christ into the shepherd ministry of Timothy in four situations that we find them in these scriptures that I have read. First of all, his work at Ephesus. Secondly, his ministry at Philippi, I read about. And then, thirdly, his ministry among the Thessalonians. And his last ministry, along with Paul in the prison, with Paul at the end. Four ministries of this dear young man, honored of God. Now, the first ministry, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And I suggest that his ministry at Ephesus was a feeding ministry, a ministry of construction, a constructive ministry to build up the assembly at Ephesus. Because at Ephesus, there were those that were teaching other doctrines, and there were old wives' fables. And Paul sent them to Ephesus, left them in Ephesus, that he might show that there was no other doctrine, only the helpful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy was a student of the scriptures and a student of the words of Christ. And he gave this expository ministry at Ephesus to preserve the assembly, a feeding ministry. You know, I would say that one of the greatest needs of assemblies today is for spiritual food, for a feeding ministry. It's a grand thing when we have in the local assembly men like Joseph. Joseph could fill the barns with plenty. And in the days of famine, when there was no food anywhere in the country, Pharaoh could say, there's one man who has always fresh supplies in his bin. Go to Joseph. Here we have gathering food. And we think of Shammah. He protected the food of the host. He stood in the midst of a lentil patch to defend food. And we need brethren to defend the food ministry, the food bank of the assembly. We need a feeding ministry. What is a feeding ministry? It's the opening up of the scriptures, the preaching of the word. As we sang, Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for the faithful word. And so when he went to Ephesus, he fed the flock like a shepherd. The ministry of the word is the stay of the saints.
the security of the assembly, the preservation of our lives, rests in the plain, simple ministry of the old-fashioned truths and the opening up of the Scriptures. And so Timothy was able to give a feeding ministry, feeding at Ephesus, the flock, like a shepherd. But then, secondly, he shall gather the lambs with his arms. And here we have the ministry of consolidation. Constructive ministry at Ephesus, but here it's the gathering ministry. There's a ministry that scatters the flock of God. It would be very easy to get up here and speak words that would divide the Lord's people. And some people have practiced dividing the Lord's people. But in Philippi, there was very little to condemn, but there was the danger of disunity among the saints. Two sisters, and I take it they were the best sisters in the assembly, but there's a difference that has arisen between Euodias and Syntyche. And Paul is anxious that the unity of the assembly at Philippi will be preserved. And so he thought of Timothy, because he was a man that would naturally care for their state. And he would desire to gather the lambs with his arms, because he was gentle in his disposition himself, and had a tender heart and tears for the saints and for the well-being of the assembly. He will naturally care for your state. For all men seek their own, not the things that are Christ Jesus. And so Paul would send Timothy with a ministry of gathering. You know, we need a ministry to gather the lambs today. A ministry that will gather us round the person of Christ and will cause us to look into that wonderful face. And so Paul sent Timothy, and we have this lovely word, he shall feed his flock, he shall gather the lambs with his arms. The last figure I will mention now, he'll gently lead those that have a burden, those that are with young. It's not those who have given birth. It's not the idea of the ewes that have given birth, but it's the shepherd looking at the ewes that are carrying their lamb, carrying the burden. And the true shepherd, he not only feeds the flock and the pastures green, and he not only gathers the lambs that are straying with his arms to bring them near, but he gently leads those that have a burden. Jacob said that he would lead the flock softly, gently lead along the journey. Now, at Thessalonica, they had a burden. They were only saved a short time. The first epistle in the New Testament chronologically was written by Paul to these new believers at Thessalonica. And they had a burden. And the burden was the persecution they were suffering. And they had a burden because loved ones had fallen asleep, and they thought they had missed the joys of the coming glory of the King. And they had burdens besetting them. And Paul, as he thought of these believers at Thessalonica with their burdens and how they needed guidance, he thought of Timothy. And I read there, friend, 1 Thessalonians 3, how he sent Timothy, that he might lift their burden and that he might lead them gently along the way. And so the ministry of this young man at Thessalonica was a ministry when he gently led those that had a burden. You know, today there's great need for a feeding ministry and a gathering ministry, lest we would be divided at any time. But there's a great need of ministry to gently lead those that have a burden. Some people break down under the burdens. The burden of distress and family life, the burden of unconverted loved ones, the secret burden of financial distress, the burden of the future, the burden of old age, And that's a burden. Distress. Sometimes I sit down with the older ones that have a burden. People are very busy, haven't time. I like you to sit down. Sat down beside a dear sister the other day with a burden. Burden of problems, unable to walk. Tremendous itch from toe to head. And many, many problems with a burden. And she said, there's so few. Well, I said, I just come in and sit down and listen. I said to myself, and I listened to her, to all her problems, and how she was affected. When I left, I thought I was affected myself. But I listened to it all, and then I prayed with her there. And you know, coming out, she said, it has done me good. It has done me good to get talking to someone about my burden. All you have to do is listen. Listen. We haven't got time to listen to anybody today. Gently lead those that have a burden. Have you got a burden? Maybe you came to this meeting tonight and you've got a burden. Got difficulties. Got problems. Maybe problems between sisters or brethren, or problems at home, or family difficulties that you can't tell anybody. Gently leads those that have a burden. The interest of the shepherd ministry of Christ, and the way that they ministry, the way the shepherd ministers, the word of God should reach your heart and ease your burden. Casting all your care upon him. That's a verse I quote almost every day to people. Casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Sad when you can't tell people that. There's a young fellow down in Sunnybrook, and his mother was in the assembly in Barbados. She's gone to be with Christ. But he's married to a girl whose mother is in the assembly here in Toronto. And here, dangerous driving. I didn't ask him if he had an intoxication. It wasn't my place. But his eye, I don't think he'll ever see with that eye. Two broken arms, a broken chest bone, lying there in intensive care. Nobody to visit him. Nobody interested. No Christ. No Savior. No hope for eternity. You can't tell him to cast his burden upon the Lord. Says, you've come to preach to me. I said, no, I've come to pray. Soften him down a bit. You know, when you see a fellow with all his hair all out in spikes, you wouldn't want to meet him at midnight yon fast. But he has a soul to be saved. And a Savior above that gave his life's blood for his redemption. Soften down, you know. I've come to pray with you that you might be healed and brought back to your wife and children. Along the way, God has been merciful. You can't tell him to cast his burden upon the Lord. He is no shepherd. Dreadful to think of people dying in this city without a shepherd. And you can't tell them a comforting word that a Christian knows. Thank God we know the shepherd. Now, here we have this ministry of Timothy. And I would desire that this ministry would be seen amongst us. Feeding at Ephesus. Gathering at Philippi. Gently leading these Thessalonians. And then, comforting ministry. He carries them in his bosom. He gathers the lambs with his arms and carries them in his bosom. There's two classes of people need to be carried in the bosom. One, young Christians starting out. These are the lambs that are mentioned in Isaiah 40. He gathers the lambs with his arms and carries them in his bosom. Young Christians need to be carried
in the heart, and taken to the heart. Naomi took the child to her bosom, Obed. The other class are those who are old. To whore head will I carry thee. And when you get older, you need to be carried in the bosom. I need it. I hope some of you will try carrying me in your bosom for a while. Old men need to be carried in the bosom as well, along the way. But the idea here that I had was this, that Paul is in a Roman dungeon. The last letter, last word of this godly man is a most touching thing. Demas forsaken him, only Lucas with me. And he asks three things from Timothy. He said to him, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. The cloak. The cloak was for his body. He needed something for his body. And this cloak was a special cloak he had. And he had left it behind. And so he said, bring that warm cloak for my body in this Roman dungeon where he's spending his last hours. I need the cloak for my body. And then he said, bring the books, but especially the parchments. I need something for my mind. The books, the parchments. The cloak is for my body. The parchments and the books are for my mind. But he said, I want something more than books and cloaks. I want you, Timothy. I want your ministry. I want you to come. Do thy diligence to come. I want something for my heart. Books and parchments feed the mind. Clothes cover the body. But we need the fellowship of our brethren to warm our hearts. And so as he sat the old man in that dungeon, he wanted something for the body and something for the mind. But he wanted the fellowship of Timothy for his heart. Timothy came. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Gather the lambs with his arms. Gently lead those that are with young. But he'll carry the saints on his heart, his bosom. And so I've often thought of Timothy and Luke, the beloved physician. All others have forsaken him, and Paul is going out to be martyred. Timothy on one side, Luke on the other. Luke attending to his physical needs. Slightly blind by this time. And Timothy attending to his spiritual needs. And as he finally walked up the Appian Way and laid his head on the block, I believe those two men were there that day to watch the departure of God's greatest servant, humanly speaking. Do thy diligence to come. He wanted the fellowship of Timothy. Timothy appreciated the fellowship of Paul when he was young. The old man took him, and the older man took him, and he worked with him. But now the old man appreciates the fellowship of the younger man as he's now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure, it's a nautical term. It's a ship. And they're about to lift the moorings. He's about to sail out into the presence of God like a ship leaving the dock. And he said, I would like Timothy to be there to bid me farewell. I preached with one of the godliest men likely that the north of Ireland ever knew, Mr. Bailey. I preached with Mr. Campbell as well. I was at both their deathbeds. Mrs. Bailey said, there's nobody getting in to see Hawthorne, only you. And I was in, held his hand, he said, Harold, live as though Christ died yesterday.
rose again today and is coming tomorrow. These last words. He was a serious-minded man. He was altogether different from Mr. Campbell. Mr. Campbell was full of humor and wit and dignity. But when his last day came, you know, I said to my wife, I hope when I come to die, I'll be like Mr. Campbell. He laid down. He said, Harold, this is it. Journey's over. Read me John 17. I read it to him. He quoted it almost without a mistake himself. We held hands. I knew it was the end. And then he said, I want to say something to you. And I kneeled down beside him. Do you know what he said? I could hardly believe it. He said, Harold, if I get better, I'm going to preach with you again at Ballymingarry. I shaved him. He felt a little better. And then he said, you know, I labored with, I think he said, 25 men in my day. I loved them all. But he said, Harold, I loved you better than any of them. And I kissed him on his brow. And he closed his eyes. Fell asleep. Yes, a great man. He was never replaced in Ireland. Neither was Mr. Bailey. Couldn't replace them. All due respects to all the men that labor there. There's none of them could lace the boots of those two men. They're outstanding. Dignity. Character. Lovers of Christ. Lovers of the saints. Do you know at Mr. Campbell's funeral there were 70 evangelists and missionaries? And I spoke at the grave there. In fact, he gave me charge of all the arrangements, but I shared it with 7 or 8 brethren. Mr. Beattie was saved at these meetings, and other men. And Mr. Wark was saved at these meetings, and many other men, George McKinley. But all the men that were there at the grave, I looked around them, and I said, I'm going to tell you something. I was with Mr. Campbell for 9 years. And I never heard him speak an evil word about one man that's at this grave. Does that mean he wasn't faithful? He was one of the most faithful men for the truth. But he was always careful what he said. May the Lord help us that we might be like Timothy and Paul, that when our day would be done, we'd have left a mark for God and the assemblies. Won't matter much about the mark we leave in the world. I have no interest whatsoever in having a popular place in the world. But all my desire is to be a help to the little companies of the Lord's people. The Savior comes. Shall we pray?